bunch of smart Alex around here saying them short verses. Whose kids are those?
They really stole it from me. I told them not.
Okay, Matthew 16:24. Is that right? Good. That's a right. Keep right on and plugging through, Matthew. Okie doke, let's go and pray. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be faithful to your words. I pray that you'd help us to be faithful students. And as carpenters build houses slow by little by little, I pray that you'd help us to build our spiritual house little by little and be faithful to your words and understand them. God, please give us insight and understanding. We cannot get it unless you show us. And Lord, we are at your mercy. Spirit of God, I pray you'd be our teacher and guide in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Matthew 16:24, at the paragraph mark. If you got those in your Bible, it's great. Going to be in the Common Man's Reference Bible, that's for sure. 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now that goes against human nature. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Okay, that's against human nature. Three basic instincts of animals are self-preservation, self-gratification, and self-propagation. When they're too hot, they try to get cool. When they're too cold, they try to get warm. When they're hungry, they want to get something. They want to preserve themselves, do anything to preserve themselves. Then they want to continue on their species. That's animals. This goes against that idea where we're supposed to think of other people instead of ourself. Human nature is me first, you next, maybe. Okay, and so this is the crucified life. This is what the Lord wants us to know about. We are to lose our life. And when we lose our life, we gain it. It's like if you go to a farm, you look in a grain bin, you'll find corn in there, kernels of corn. Millions of them. But those kernels of corn have life bound up in them. It's in that seed. And it'll stay in that seed until one day some water or moisture gets into it, and then it'll sprout. It'll die. It dies to itself. Now, it's at a very crucial point at that time. If it runs out of water, it dies and rots. If it gets too cold, it rots. And so the crucified life is a very crucial time. The most dangerous time in a Christian's life is when you want to yield your whole life to him. Because that's the most crucial is because the devil will step in and counterfeit the Spirit of God, and then people will live the rest of their life under a counterfeit spirit. That's what the charismatic movement has done. So it's verse 25. We got to realize that most Americans are living for a big old number one, me, mine, and ours. That's how it works. And 1 Corinthians 10:24 says that we are to help others, work out for others. Philippians 2 verse 3 says that we are esteem others better than themselves. So that's what we're supposed to be doing. Joy starts with Jesus first, others second, ourselves last. Now, that's a common little thing that we use. Now, the interesting question in verse 26, these are good verses for street preaching. But the idea, meaning the guy is going to lose his soul, when you get into the secret societies, for some of them people to move up that ladder, they have an agreement. They make an agreement with spirits. And this agreement gets them fame and fortune for them giving themselves. Rock stars do this a lot. Okay, in the Bible, this is called the evil eye. It's on the back of your dollar bill, that evil eye. Evil eye is found three times in the Bible. One time, twice in Proverbs, once in Mark 7, verse 21. And then you got the Antichrist, the guy with the bad right eye, the sinister eye. He's associated with this, the all-seeing eye of Horus. Okay, so somebody's given up their soul for possessions, for fame and fortune. This is what the author of Harry Potter, no doubt, has had some sort of agreement along the way. She's getting a lot of money right now. A lot of money. She may think it's worth it now, but when she hits judgment, it ain't going to be worth it. Okay, so this is good practical things for a Christian life. Look if you would in John 12, verse 24. John 12, 23 and 24. Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." So when you live for yourself, you can live for one person. But when you live for others, you can have more lives than a cat does. You can have more than nine lives. You can have hundreds of lives, however the Lord extends that for you. Can you imagine all the lives that Paul is living right now? I mean, he died to himself, probably the greatest Christian ever lived. This is what God wants a new Christian to learn. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2. Paul told them, Corinthians, he said, "I want to preach to you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now that's what he wants to preach to new Christians. I want you to know about the crucified life. You'll never hear this preached by Benny Hinn and all them clowns on TV, because they're too busy living high in a hog and low in a chicken. And these guys are trying to make two big bucks. And so Paul, that's the first thing he wants to get across to new convert. Now, we are still responsible for all the counsel of God, but for a new convert, that first thing he's got to get in their head is a crucified life of Jesus Christ. And that shows us this world's not my home, I'm just a passing through, my treasures are laid up somewhere on beyond the blue. So we'll get frustrated with things down here. Just remember, we're just passing through this mess down here to get up there. So that's some good practical teaching there, verse 24 to 26. Now we're getting some doctrines. Going into chapter 17 gives a little preview. Major doctrine in the Bible is the second coming of Christ. And it seems like whenever the Lord taught, the Lord always had that as an undercurrent of his teaching. Verse 27, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels," second coming, "then he shall reward every man according to his works," probably a reference to the judgment of the nations in Matthew 25. That's probably what that's referring to. It's not the judgment seat, because the Lord's second coming, the Christians have already gone through the judgment seat. It's not the white throne judgment, because that's 1,000 years after the judgment, the judgment seat and the Lord's second coming. So that last phrase is most likely a reference to the judgment of the nations, one of the seven judgments, when the Lord brings in all the nations at his second coming, Matthew 25, 31 to 46. He puts the sheep on his right hand, the goats on his left hand. The sheep were the people who tried to help the Jews in the tribulation. The goats were the ones who took advantage of the Jews. The goat head of Mendes and that whole crowd. Okay, and then the goats, they go to hell. And the sheep, salvation is not an issue with that one. The sheep go into the millennium. They could be saved or lost people. But they go into the millennium because they tried to help out the Jews in the tribulation. I would guess, you know, again, I'm guessing, but that phrase, that's probably what that's aimed at, verse 27. 28, "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Now, referring to his disciples, we know they're all dead. But the key word is taste. Taste of death. And also shows that the next few verses in chapter 17 are a picture of the second coming of Christ. commonly known as the Mount of Transfiguration, or the Transfiguration of the Lord Jesus. Running from chapter 17, 1 through 9. Now, we've covered this before, but this is the greatest human experience anyone can experience. It is the most authentic experience that anybody could ever have. This beats Benny Hinn's, it's Oral Roberts that had a 900-foot Jesus. It's better than that one. That was probably just too much Tabasco sauce late at night. This is better than anything Benny Hinn's going to talk about. This is better than that woman down in Georgia that Mary would come talk to her in the house. But Mary would only show up when she was in there. That was pretty convenient. Mary was very picky. This is better than Fatima, the three Portuguese children. Mary showed up to them on May 13, June 13, July 13, August 13, October, September 13, October 13. And then when the Pope got shot on May 13th, he dedicated that to Mary for saving his life. So this is better than Fatima. Get on the internet. You can learn all about Fatima. You know, this is a great apparition of the Catholic Church. Better than Our Lady of Guadalupe. It's better than the one down in Kentuck that Mary would show up in the trees. Everywhere Mary shows up, she's got this flashlight. Because whenever they describe her, it's a light. Fatima, the kids said it was a light. She's got this flashlight. Of course, they never considered the angel of light. Never considered that. So nobody's going to have an experience better than that. Not the healing experiences. All these people say, well, I saw the goiter go down from here. But they didn't see the balloon that the guy stuck under his skin and then let her go down. So nobody's going to have a better experience than this. Now, we hear of all these people that have these experiences, you know, and somebody tells me their experience, I don't look at them and say, well, you're lying to me. I don't say that. And I don't say it's of the devil. Because it could be just them. But I just let them tell their experience. I had a kid several years ago, and this is before the shaved head was in. But some kid down in Shelby, and he was telling me his experience, and he said he went to a Catholic priest, and the priest said, look at me. And he said, I looked at the priest, and the priest said, what do you see? And he said, I see you, Father. And then the priest said, look again at me. And he looked again, and he said, I saw Jesus. I said, you did? I said, what did he look like? He told me. I said, that wasn't Jesus. He was taking too much drugs. He was about 18, and he was on dope. So anytime somebody tells you experience, I witnessed to a farmer one time, asked if he was going to heaven. He said, yeah. I said, how do you know? He said, I had a dream. I'd missed that verse in the Bible. Whosoever shall has a dream shall be saved. I had forgotten about that one. And that's what he was banking on, to go to heaven. A lot of people have these visions. Now you get into this new age health stuff, people talk about these visions. The Bible tells us we are to try the Spirit, 1 John 4. I'm not saying they're not visions, and I'm not saying they're lying. I'm saying you better check them out. If old Clarence comes down and starts talking to you, try to get his wings, you better ask him a few questions. Like, Clarence, what's the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, you know, you just got to do good works. Hey, pal. The blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse me from all sin, and old Clarence will take off. And he won't get his wings. In fact, he's already got them because he's probably a devil flying around. So we are to try these spirits. And of course, if you have one of these, hopefully you don't have one of these experiences. But if you do, the Bible tells us what we're supposed to do. Now, in the tribulation, these experiences will happen regularly. Angels will show up regularly during the tribulation. They're waiting, the insiders are waiting for gods to come down and walk on the earth and solve man's troubles. They're waiting for that. And they're waiting for the quantum leap up. You know, the ones in Area 51, they're now, right now, manipulating the DNA between man and animal and aliens, trying to get a godlike being so that we can attain godhood. That stuff's going on right now. And it's beyond, you know, it's beyond the actual human capacity to think about this stuff, but we got a bunch of nuts in this country. So this experience that Simon Peter has, Matthew 17, is the most authentic that anybody could ever have. Nobody will get anything better than this one. Now as we read it, we'll see why. Matthew 17, 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. Okay, if you check Mark 9 and Luke 8, those are the parallel passages. So this is recorded three times. I think in Mark it says, and after 6 days, just like this. And in Luke it says, and about 8 days. Now we're going to get real deep here this afternoon. In the afternoon, you know, you got to kind of keep things real alive going on, because Sunday afternoon nap is kind of a bummer when you miss that. And I know this is going to be tough, but there is something that comes after 6 and before 8. Do you have that, young man? He must have been homeschooled. He would have never figured that out if he wasn't homeschooled. So if you go with the 7-day system where it says as a day is as 1,000 years with the Lord and 1,000 years is a day, we're setting on 6 days, the 7th will be a millennial rest, we am at the door. And sooner the better. Okay, so after 6 days, before 8 days, second coming of Christ, high mountain apart. This is a picture of the second coming. And it says it was transfigured, bright, shining before them. His face, Jesus, did shine as the sun. You can park on that for a little while. The sun, cross-reference. If you have a reference in your Bible, hopefully you have Malachi 4, verse 2. If anybody's got that, Malachi 4, verse 2, right there by the sun. Malachi 4, 2 says, the Son of Righteousness, capital S-U-N, Son of Righteousness. Jesus Christ is like the sun, bright as a sun. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8 says that he's going to destroy the wicked with the brightness of his coming. Psalms 19, 4 through 6 talks about the Lord. He's rejoicing as a bridegroom to run a race, and he's like the sun. The earth, as it rotates, the sun going against the earth, in essence. The sun is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible. The moon is a picture of the church, the bride of Christ, who reflects the light of the sun. Job is very precise about this, where it talks about the moon shineth not, but it's very precise, knowing that the moon doesn't give off light, it shines, it reflects the light of the sun. That's what we are to be a picture of. And so the flaming chariot, when the Lord comes back, and that chariot's coming across the ground about 2 feet in the air, and that's shooting flames out there about 2 miles as he goes, he's going to be torching people right and left. Zechariah 14, verse 12 says that their eyes melt out of the sockets and their flesh melts right off them. I think Hollywood tried to portray that in Indiana Jones there at the end. But Lord's going to do that. That's the sun. That's a picture of the Lord. Okay, Matthew 17, 2, keep going. And his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with them. So those two fellows are coming back, Moses and Elijah. Remember, Moses died in the Old Testament, but they couldn't find a sepulcher, Deuteronomy 34. And you don't know anything about that until you read Jude verse 9, where the body snatcher, Michael, came down and picked it up. The invasion of the body snatchers. And Michael picked up that body. Devil was trying there to corrupt the body. And Michael said, sorry, the Lord rebuke you. I got more plans for this. And takes that thing up. And Moses coming back in the tribulation. Elijah will too. That's Elias talking with them. Those two, they represent the law and the prophets. They're the last two characters we find in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, you have Jesus Christ. Malachi 4, 4, you have Moses. Malachi 4, 5, Elijah. And the last word we find in the Old Testament is curse. 39 books is a curse. Okay, verse 4. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus. Now, old Peter, he's always seems like he's got to say something. Whether it's right or wrong, he's always got to say something. And the thing about Peter is when he does say something wrong and the Lord corrects him, he does a 180 right on the spot. So that's okay. So he makes a statement. He said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. Well, thinking a little bit harder on that, we'd say, no, let's forget the other two. Let's just make one tabernacle, one for you. We don't want to put the other two on equal footing. Now, this tells us the time of the year of the second coming of Christ. Same time of the year of his first coming. The Feast of the Tabernacles. Seventh month, 15th day of the month, most likely the birthday of Jesus Christ. No way was it December 25th, the goddess of the Ishtar. Shepherds don't spend time out there on December 25th. It was September, our Sep 7, Ok 8. Our calendar is based on a Jewish calendar. And so you have October, even though it's our 10th month, the first three letters, Ok, shows it's an octagon, 8. And Sep is 7. Their calendar begins the middle of ours, so it would be September, middle of October. And the Lord's birthday, first coming and second coming, occurs at the same time of the year, Feast of the Tabernacles. That's one feast that they're going to keep forever. You find that in Zechariah 14, verse 15, 16 and 17. And I do believe the reason why the Lord's going to make them keep it forever, he says, I'm going to finally make you get it right. Instead of worshiping the sun god, Saturnia, I'm going to make you get it right. And it's not that we have to honor the Lord's birth. We honor his death and resurrection anyway. That's the time of the year. Now, the first resurrection has three parts, and they seem to occur at three different times of the year. The first part of the first resurrection is called the first fruits. That's when the Lord rose from the dead, and many of the Old Testament saints rose from the dead. That occurred 3 days after Calvary, 3 days after the Passover, which would have been in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Then you have the main harvest. We call that the rapture. That most likely is a springtime happening, and that would be in our May, June, because that's when the Spirit of God came down on Pentecost and made the body of Christ a living organism. Very logical that he would pull it out at the same time of year. Usually July, I usually kind of get depressed because I think I got to wait another year for this thing. Song of Solomon mentions, let's look at Song of Solomon as far as the rapture goes. Song of Solomon's a doctrinal picture of the bride of Christ and Jesus. Song of Solomon, verse 8. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 10 to 16 has a Kodak moment, so you can see an actual picture of the Lord Jesus. Song of Solomon 4, verse 10, chapter 4, verse 10 to 16 is a picture of the body of Christ or the bride. It's like an orchard. It's like a greenhouse, a vineyard. Chapter 2, verse 8 is a picture of the rapture. We know the rapture, that the Lord comes down in the clouds in the air, and then we meet him in the air. So he's up in the air, in the atmosphere. Chapter 2, verse 8, the voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountain, skipping upon the hills. He's in the air. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Santa Claus has counterfeited that. They got a drunken reindeer at the front with a red nose so they can find out where they're going. That's counterfeit as they're skipping through the air. And Santa says, ho, ho, you find that in Song of Solomon. Everything's a counterfeit of Jesus Christ. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows. He showeth him forth through the lattice. We call that the northern lights. He pulls back the curtains of the northern lights. He says, your name says, come up hither. And we get out of here. And it says, my beloved spake and said unto me, what's he say? Rise up. My love, my fair one, come away, for lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of the birds has come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. Turtle dove. April showers bring May flowers. So it looks like that's the time of the year for the rapture, and then the second coming is in autumn. They have four feasts in the spring, three in the autumn. And so the harvest, or the gleanings, it's called the gleanings, that appears to be a post-tribulation rapture of Jewish saints, and that's right with the second coming of the Lord Jesus, and that's why tabernacles is mentioned here in verse 4. Okay, verse 5, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Clouds obviously has something to do with the second coming. Acts 1:9. The disciples were looking up, saw the Lord go in the clouds. The angel says, well, he's going to come back in the clouds too. And so you get to thinking, well, if there's no clouds up there, then, well, the Lord brings the clouds with him. Don't matter if it's a cloudy day or if they got the airplanes passing overhead with the make-believe clouds. Or the plain old clouds the Lord just brings back with him. Okay, so you got verse 5, the bright cloud. Ezekiel 1:4 mentions a cloud. Again, the second coming of Christ. Boy, it's exciting talking about the second coming of Christ. And verse 5, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Jesus' oneness, people have a hard time with that one. I was talking to Jesus oneness guy in his house one time, and I asked him, I said, you don't believe in the Trinity, right? He said, nope. I said, okay. I said, how do you handle when Jesus was baptized? He was in the water, the Spirit descended like a dove, and God the Father spoke from heaven. His answer was, uh-uh. I said, that's your explanation? He said, uh-uh. I said, okay, well, let's try something else. That really gave me a lot of light. Well, okay, if Jesus' oneness, how do they deal with this? He threw his voice up and then brought back to himself? It's God the Father speaking. It's my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Listen to him. And here's the Bible reaction. The Bible reaction when people see a vision or hear God, and when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were sore afraid. Scared to death. And if we did see God, we'd be scared to death. And if the Lord Jesus walked in that door, our place is face down right on the ground as fast as we can go. And that's where we should be. It's not this stuff. You know, I had a lady tell me one time she saw Jesus. And I was, really? She said, I couldn't take my eyes off him. I'm proud of you. No reaction, no falling down, no fear, no nothing. I mean, the people in the Old Testament, when they heard God speak at Mount Sinai, they said, Moses, you got to go talk to him. Man, we're scared to death. We hear that voice. So if the Lord spake, they fell on their face. You'll have Job has a reaction. He says, I'm a vile man. Isaiah's reaction was, I'm a man undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. Daniel passed out. John passed out in Revelation 1. These fellows, they fell down. And it seems like whenever an angel of the Lord shows up, their typical joke that they play on us is, oh, be not afraid. You know, here they walk through a wall and just out of nowhere, here they are, and the first thing they say, oh, don't be scared. Yeah, that's easy for you to say. You just walked through the wall. I'm just sitting here. Okay, so they fell down on their faces. That's where we're supposed to be, and we're sore afraid, scared to death. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise, be not afraid. There it is again. Can you imagine it? I bet you them angels, when they say that, boy, them humans down there are sure jumpy, aren't they? We don't see the spirit world. They see both. If we saw both, boy, oh boy, be scared to death. Verse 8, and when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision. So there you got a television. See that television there? Tell the vision. Tell the vision of no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. That statement threw him for a loop. What's that mean? Now, can you imagine you can't tell anybody that thing? Man, you got to tell somebody that. They couldn't tell anybody that. Well, Pete gets to write about that in 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 1. He writes about this experience. And, of course, you can see it, verse 15. 2 Peter 1, verse 15, he writes about it. And verse 16, he said, we were eyewitnesses, so we got the eyewitness news broadcast. And verse 17, he said, and we heard the voice. We heard him. And then he says, we have something more sure than that. What? He says, I got something better. Better than James and John as your witnesses, better than Moses and Elijah showing up, better than the Lord Jesus Christ being there in front of you, better than God the Father speaking from heaven. Yeah, I got something better than that, he says. Verse 19 and 2 Timothy or Peter, he says, I've got a more sure word of prophecy. It's that book. It's this book's more sure than that. It's better. Why? The devil can counterfeit every one of those things. And that's how he's going to do it in the tribulation. Revelation 13:13, he shows it. How is the Antichrist going to deceive people? Miracles? How is he going to deceive him? He can bring down lightning from the sky. What's that? Can you imagine? A bunch of people, like if it was like Ian Paisley, when the Pope had a meeting in Ireland, Ian Paisley got yelling out in the crowd, he's the Antichrist, he's the Antichrist. And so they had to carry him bodily away. I heard that on WBBM. But can you imagine in the tribulation, here's the Antichrist, Lord Maitreya maybe, up there. And somebody yelling, he's the Antichrist. And Lord Maitreya saying, I am. Lord God, I pray you'd strike him with lightning. And all, shoom. He's fried right on the spot. That would be quite an illustration for everybody else. Revelation 13:14, he'll be able to do it. And then he has his statue over here, and he'll say, Lord, I pray that the statue speaks. And the statue starts talking to him, comes to life. Revelation 13:15. And that's how he'll deceive him. We need to realize the power of Satan. He can give life. He can heal. He can create. Judas Iscariot was a healing evangelist, wasn't he? 3.5 years, Judas Iscariot was a healing evangelist. It had to be doubting Thomas's soul-winning partner. After 3.5 years, started working on him. And then here, Judas Iscariot could heal people for 3.5 years. And here comes a healer of the great new millennium. And he says, at the judgment, Lord, haven't I prophesied many things in thy name and done many mighty works? And then God says, I never knew you. Who are you? Well, don't you know who I am? I'm Benny Hinn. Oh, you're Benny Hinn. Glad to meet you, Benny Hinn. Depart from me, you cursed and everlasting fire. Boy, that's going to be a shock to people. People underestimate Satan. He knows the Bible better than any of us. He's got more experience than all of us. He's been on planet Earth 6,000 years with man's experience. He knows how we work. Anytime Satan went after somebody directly, he won every time except the Lord Jesus. And Job did a pretty good job against him too. But when he came against David directly, David lost. Came against Adam, Adam lost. When he came against Ananias and Sapphira, he said, Satan hath filled thy heart. They lost. Satan can only be in one place one time. The devil can't make you do it. Why would he spend time with us? He's too busy writing new Bibles. He spends time on Bible revision committees. Basically, the big things he does. Bible revision, spend time at the UN and in the Vatican. His seat. He sets all his little minions after us. In fact, my greatest enemy is my flesh. That's my worst problem. And so Simon Peter said, I've got something better than that vision, and right there's what's better. The reason why this is better than any vision is because all visions can be counterfeited, but the problem when visions are counterfeited, you can't lay them side by side and figure it out. Now, this can be counterfeited too. We obviously know that. But we can lay this side by side with the counterfeit, and we can compare the true from the counterfeit, and we could tell which one's right. With a vision, you can't do anything with that. There's no way of telling. Now, God did speak through dreams and visions, Numbers 12, verse 6, before he had written Revelation. But now that we have written Revelation, he's going to speak to us through these words. Now, I do believe maybe in remote areas where they don't have a Bible, God still may work with people in that fashion. But that's a rare thing. When we have a written copy of the revelation of God right here, that's how God speaks to us. And so these visions, when you ever get talking to somebody and say, I had a vision, listen to them. And then show them something that it got better than their vision. This book's better. The charismatic movement is designed to overthrow that book by personal experiences. That's what it's designed to do. I don't care what you say. I saw that miracle with my own two eyes, and I know what it said, and I know what I saw, and I know how I felt, and I felt so good it had to be right. And a murderer feels good after he shoots somebody too. Gets rid of them. Takes them out. And as I was talking to one lady, she's speaking in tongues, and I said, you know, this book right here says that men are the only ones who speak in tongues. Are you telling me I'm speaking to the devil? I said, well, you said it, I didn't. Thank you very much. You know, you just let them know. This book in 1 Corinthians 14 gives all the guidelines for tongues. If a person believes in tongues, they better follow the guidelines. If they're not following the guidelines, you only have one of two choices where it's coming from. It's either the devil or them. It's sure in God, because the Spirit of God, contrary to what Oral Roberts says, the Spirit of God never goes against this book. He limits himself by this book. And so that is greater than anything we have. We got this book. So in Matthew 17, what we just read, and we're going to hear more of these visions that people supposedly have. And maybe you have some visions or experiences. I had a trucker tell me about, he said, you're going to think I'm crazy. And I said, well, I already know, so why don't you go ahead and tell me. He said, I'll tell you something. I said, okay. He said, we were parked along a road, six of us, different trucks, and he said, we watched this thing suck up something from an electric station. I said, you did? I said, what'd you do? He said, we got out of there. I said, wise man, wise man. What was that? Oh, if you studied a little bit about UFOs, probably. That's some weird stuff out there. And this stuff is going to get more and more prevalent the closer we get to the second coming. And people love this stuff. But they sure hate this. They sure hate this book. And these aliens have an infatuation against this book. When they mention this book, oh, do they hate this book. And so the thing is thank God for this book, and this is our highest authority for all matters of faith and practice, including any personal experience any of us have. We judge our experiences by this book. We never judge this book by our experiences. And that's what the Lord gave us in Matthew 17, 1 through 9. Okay, we'll get into that risen from the dead. We'll try some more of that next week. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, I do pray, as the last prayer in the Bible says, even so come, Lord Jesus. Love to see you come back. Love to get out of the mess down here. But Lord, rather, we'd love to see you rather than love to see your appearing rather than our disappearing. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be faithful. Until then, occupy until you come. In Jesus' name, amen.